Let's open our Bibles to the book of Psalms. Psalms chapter 16. Psalms chapter 16. I think one of the commonest questions that we ask one another is, where are you going? Often, what are you doing? But often, too, where are you going? That's a good thing to think about. Sometimes we never think about the answer. Everybody is on a pathway. Everybody's going somewhere. And maybe this morning it would be a good thing to think about what path that we are on. The Bible has a lot to say about paths. Psalm chapter 16, beginning in verse number 1. Preserve me, O God, for in Thee do I put my trust. O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord. My goodness extendeth not to thee, but to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent in whom is all my delight. Their sorrow shall be multiplied that hasten after another god. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up their names into my lips. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places, yea, I have a goodly heritage. I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth, my flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, as we look into your word this morning, I pray that you would teach us something. Lord, those that are your children, and Lord, those that are not. Dear Lord, we just pray for those that would be here this morning that are not sure about the condition of their soul and where they stand before you. Lord, that you would show them that there is a path of life and there is a plain path that they can know. Dear Lord, we also pray for those of us that are saved. For Lord, we're hungry for your word and for your instruction. Teach us that the path is plain. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, in the 16th Psalm, we see here that it is a Psalm of David, a man after God's own heart. And I'd like to look into this just a little bit. What we want to look at specifically, as far as an idea, is the path of life. And that's found in verse number 11, where David says, "Thou wilt show me the path of life." There is a pathway that leads unto life. And there's another pathway that leads unto death and destruction. And David talks about both those paths in this psalm and some of the things that accompany the walking of those paths. Well, he opens the psalm by asking that the Lord preserve him. Verse number 1, "Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust." You know, there are a lot of dangerous paths that people walk. If you're used to hiking in the mountains, you've probably come upon some of those. Some of those paths that a mountain goat would be afraid to tread upon. The same thing is true spiritually in life, and that's what David's talking about. He's not talking about a literal pathway through the desert, but he's talking about walking the pathway of life. And the first thing that he says is that he recognizes that only God can preserve him. He cannot preserve himself. Now, David had been through enough that he learned that lesson. David had much, much success in his life. But he also had a tragic series of reverses And he learned more in those than he ever did when he was winning the battle for the Lord. You know, that's the same way that we learn it. As we walk our pathway, we learn more from our mistakes and our failures than we ever do from our successes. And if you're a Christian, then you ought to understand that it's the Lord that leads us down the path. It's the Lord that leads us through the wilderness and shows us which way to go. And it's the Lord that preserves us from falling into the slough of despond or the pit of despair and all of the other things that are out there on the pathway. But there's also a pathway that those that are unsaved go down as well. And you know, most people get saved when they see a need to be saved. Most folks that are facing no adversity, tripping down the pathway of life as happy as if they had good sense, not a thing in the world wrong, see no need for God. They see no need to get off the pathway that they're on. They see no need to have anyone preserve them because they think they're doing just a fine job of preserving themselves. But when they fall upon adversity, when they come up against a situation that they cannot control, when they get into something over their heads, that's when they begin to look for somebody else to help. And those are just the folks that the gospel is designed for. And if you're like that this morning, well, there's a path for you. And there is one that will preserve your steps. And rather than to curse your bad luck, you know, it might just be the working of God that has led you into a place where you'd be willing to listen, and you're looking for a protector who cannot be overthrown, who never sleeps, will never leave you or forsake you. David knew that God. And in the first verse he says, "Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust." When we're trusting in ourselves, we're on a slippery slope because we can't control everything. As a matter of fact, we really can't control anything. We like to think we can, but we can't. We can't really control our next breath. We can't control our next heartbeat. It's all in the hands of God. And sometimes we have to learn that the hard way. Well, he talks about those that would pursue after another God. That's the pathway that all of us were on at one time. And if we're Christians, it's good to recognize this too. Because every once in a while, a Christian ought to stop and think about what he was saved from. The scripture talks about the man that beholds himself in a mirror and then turns away and straightway forgets what manner of man that he was. That's a very dangerous thing for a Christian. That's where Pharisaism and spiritual pride come from. And that'll bring you down as a Christian faster than almost anything else that I can think of. Well, he talks about those that would follow after another God. Verse number 4, their sorrows shall be multiplied that hasten after another. You know, the world is full of false gods. And I suppose you notice there that the word God is italicized. It isn't in the original. That follow after another. You know, idolaters don't know that they're idolaters. Did you know that? I suppose it comes as no surprise that an idolater is convinced that the God that he's serving is God. Oh, there are a few jaded souls, and we've met a number of them, that know better, but they don't know where else to turn. everybody's following after something. And they wouldn't define it as a god. I think if you ask the average American, do you worship idols? What? What kind of a question is that? No, I don't worship an idol. Do you worship totem poles? No. What a strange question. They're wrong. Because everybody worships something. And the word worship simply means to ascribe worth to something. To think of something highly. To say that it's worth a lot. I think Jesus Christ is worth more than all of his creation. Because he's greater than his creation. And we ought to extol his name. We ought to worship him. But everybody worships something. Some folks would think that their bank account is the most important thing in all the world. They monitor the deposits and withdrawals like Christians ought to be reading their Bibles. If the stock market crashed, they'd jump out the 13th story window, just like they did in 29. That was the last century, not this one. They have a god. They ascribe worth to their worldly possessions. But if you asked them, are you an idolater? They'd say, oh no, I'm not an idolater. And what the scripture says here in this psalm is they that follow after another. They wouldn't call it a god. They don't even recognize it as a god. But it's something that's more important than their life than anything else that they can think of. With some, it's their toys. With some, it's worldly fame. So many different things. Following after another, walking on the path of following another. What have they got to look forward to? Well, in verse number 4, the scripture says their sorrows shall be multiplied that follow after another. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up their names in my lips. You see, God wants to be number one. And everybody innately understands this, whether they say they understand it or not. Ever see the little circle C on a piece of intellectual property? That means copyright. It belongs to somebody. You don't have the right to use it without the author's permission. If you use Bill Gates' software without paying him off, he would call you a pirate. Though he's the greatest pirate that ever lived, he should know what they look like. Nonetheless, we understand the idea of intellectual property right. It belongs to the author because he made it. Well, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. It belongs to him because he made it. He owns it by right of creation. It's his. It's not ours. And it's not the devil's. It's his. Well, I don't suppose it comes as any surprise to you that the first commandment deals with that very thing. You know, there's a reason that the first commandment is first. No other gods. No other. Whether you call it a god or not. Wrong path. That is not the path of life. That is the path of death and destruction, because if we go back to verse number 1, there's only one that can preserve. There's only one that's all-powerful. There's only one that can determine whether or not you're going to draw another breath. It's God Himself. Now, I've never seen a piece of sheet music decide to rebel against its author. Isn't it interesting that it seems like we're the only lot as human beings that would rebel against our Creator? When you take your Chevrolet down to the Chevy garage, it's happy. It's back home. It knows Mr. Goodrich. But it seems like the human race, oh, they hate their Creator. They flee from their Creator, and they're dead set on going down the path of death and destruction because there is no preservation on that path. And God has just said here, I'll not take up their name into my lips. People waste their whole lives trying to make a name in the earth, trying to make a great name. What are the names that we remember the most? Most everybody remembers Attila the Hun. But not because of the good things that he did. I could run down a whole list, couldn't I? They were on the wrong path. They did not achieve fame, they achieved notoriety. There's no preservation on that path. Where are they today? Well, they're in the house of their father. They've gone into their longhouse. Look at verse number 5. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance, and of my cup thou maintainest my lot. When you're on the right path, the pathway of life, you're not maintaining yourself. Here again, David is pointing out that because the Lord is his portion and because the Lord is his lot, he doesn't have to worry about having to keep it. That's one of the awful things about following after another. So you get your wealth. Now the problem becomes is, how am I going to keep it? Well, let's see. I could invest it in gold. Yes. Won't gain any value. Do you realize that gold is worth the same amount in goods and services today as it was 100 years ago? And it was 1,000 years ago? You won't gain much with it. Well, I'll invest in the stock market. Yes. Go ahead. Then you'll really worry every day about how to keep it. You won't just worry about the fact, well, I'm not losing anything today. You're going to worry about, I'm not gaining anything. But you invest in the stock market, boy, you stay awake at night. That'll give you ulcers. I used to work with people that drove me nuts because instead of doing their jobs, they were always busy calling their brokers. Maybe you know people like that. That's not a good path to be on. That's not the path of life. That's the path of death and destruction, because after you get what it is that your heart lusts after, how in the world are you going to keep it? Maybe it's toys. If you've owned a home very long, you know that it just doesn't sit there like the Taj Mahal and it's timeless. No, the water heater goes bad, the furnace will quit, moths will eat up your lawn, and then there's those property taxes. How are you going to keep it? Everything in the world is running down, wearing out, and breaking down. When you're on the right path, the Lord maintains your lot, and you have something that cannot ever be taken away from you. Why? Because somebody that's all-powerful is now maintaining everything that you have, and not you yourself. It's not the vagaries of the stock market. It's God Himself. Look at verse number 8. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Here's a good message if you are a Christian. You know, back at the great stock market crash in 1929, a lot of Christians jumped out the windows too. Do you know that the scripture says that we're in this world, but we're not of this world? And sometimes we forget that. And even we as Christians get on the wrong path and we start thinking that this world and all that it represents is our lot and heritage. It's not. David knew that. Look at verse number 8 again, if you will. I have set the Lord always before me. You know, David was a rich man. And did you know that the scripture says that it's not money that's the root of all evil, but it's the love of money that's the root of all evil? It's possible for a person to have great riches and not allow that to take them off the path. Abraham was very rich. Abraham's money was never a stumbling block. His father was, but his riches were never a stumbling block. David was very wealthy. He had all that the heart could desire, and yet he transgressed, and he learned a bitter lesson from that transgression. He learned the hard way, that when the Lord's before you, you're on the right path. There's nothing that can go wrong. And look what he says after the colon. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. When Nathan the prophet came to speak to David, he didn't jump out the window. When God pointed at David through his prophet and said, "Thou art the man," he didn't jump out the window. As a matter of fact, he learned one of the most valuable lessons of his life. He learned because the God of heaven is his God, he wouldn't be moved. We as Christians do many foolish things. Many hurtful things. But when you're on the right path, you always know that no matter what happens, whether you did it to yourself or somebody else did it to you, your God preserves you. And you know, I think it's only at those times that Christians wake up just a little bit and start to really worship God. Worshiping God is not getting together in a building and having a praise band lead the service and everybody putting their hands up in the air and clucking their tongues and rolling down the aisles. It's not piously standing rigidly at attention during prayer in some fundamental church and mouthing a bunch of words. But it's when we really get in trouble, when we stray off the path, that we start to see how valuable the path is. And we really start to be able to worship God because we're not moved, because we know that through all of the adversity, whether we did it to ourselves or somebody else did it to us, that we don't have to be moved, and he's always there because we are on the path of life, not the path of death. And look at verse number 9. Therefore, my heart is glad. Why? Because he'll preserve me out of all my troubles, because I'm on the path of life. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. And by the way, David wasn't the first to say this. A long time before David was ever born, Job declared, "In the latter days, my Savior shall stand upon the earth, and I'm going to see him with my own eyes and not the eyes of another." Job understood something about the plan and purpose of God. So did David. And so should you if you're a Christian and you're on the pathway of life. You know, if you're on the wrong pathway, there's a ring of finality at a funeral that is absolutely unmistakable. Some of the things that happen at funerals, people will go absolutely berserk at funerals because they're sorrowing as those that have no hope. Some of the ugliest things that are present in this fallen human race will come out at a funeral. I know whereof I speak. Why? Because there's no hope. Ashes to ashes and dust to dust. That's it. Well, David had a hope that's beyond that. You know, the scripture tells us that if we have hope only in this world as Christians, then we're of all men most miserable. Because a hope that is limited to this life is not really hope at all. Because in the scripture, hope means an earnest expectation. It's not pie in the sky by and by. It's something that we really expect to receive. David expected to inherit eternal life, as Job before him did. And so he says in verse number 9 that his heart was glad. And then in verse number 10, we find him speaking as a prophet. When you're on the path of life, that means eternal life. Not what passes for life in the here and now. Because if you're not born again, you have no life. I know you're up and you move around and you're animated, you walk and you talk, but that's not life. Not in the biblical sense. Life in the biblical sense is eternal. Forever. In verse number 10, the scripture says, "For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." Oh, David thought he was going to hell? No. The translation is obscure here. But David knew that there was going to come a time when he would go to sleep with his fathers, as the scripture often uses in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, we learn that there was a compartment separate from what we would think of as hell, called paradise. David knew that he was going there. But you know the trouble with paradise? It's not heaven. It's not where the Lord is. Because the Lord had not yet died on the cross. Because the price had not yet been paid. Those that were saved in those days went and waited for the greatest event that this world was ever to witness. When the God of heaven took notice of us and came and joined the human race in the virgin birth and became our near kinsman and died on the cross of Calvary and paid the price, he descended into that place and led captivity captive. And David knew that that's what was going to happen. You're not going to leave me in paradise. You know, the Jehovah's Witness cult have filled up their 144,000 that are going to heaven. So if you're a Jehovah's Witness, I've got some really bad news for you. You're just going to have to live in the Garden of Eden. The JWs can have the Garden of Eden. I don't want to live in the Garden of Eden. I don't want to live in a place where the Lord only comes down in the cool of the afternoon to visit with me. I want to be where He is. And I want to always behold His face. And a place where He isn't heaven. And that's what David was saying. You're not going to leave me in paradise. Because that's not good enough for me. I want to be where you are. But there's a condition first. Verse number 10, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. That compartment in the lower place called paradise, not the place of punishment. Neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. David knew what the path of life cost. Thy Holy One. There's a reason that holy and one are capitalized. He knew, as Job knew before him, that my Redeemer liveth, in the latter days shall stand upon the earth. David knew that the path of life was going to lead him to be in the presence of God forever. As he said in the 23rd Psalm, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Not in paradise, not in the Garden of Eden, but with the Lord. For where He is, there we may be also, if we're on the path of life. The Lord Jesus Christ died to pay the sins for every person. If you're here this morning and you've never been born again, you have something available to you that is as much yours as it is anybody else's. The Scripture tells us that the price that Jesus Christ paid on the cross of Calvary was for the sins of all of mankind. The only thing that's lacking is whether or not you're going to take Him up on it. Not our sins all, only, but for the sins of the whole world. Do you realize that people don't go to hell, and I'm talking about the hell that's a place of punishment, because paradise isn't down there anymore. I'm not talking about the lake of fire. Jesus Christ paid the price. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's how we can get on the pathway of life. And there is no other way. Stop and think about it. If your good works could put you on the pathway to life, then God made an awful mistake when He allowed His only begotten Son to be crucified. If there was another way, God, who knows all things, would have found it. There isn't. There is only one way. And you can't say that you don't know. Because in verse number 11, the Scripture goes on to say, thou wilt show me the path of life. That's what the gospel is. Do you realize that there is no place in the world where the gospel has not been preached, and there is no place in the world where somebody that wants to be saved will not receive the gospel? That's why churches all across the world band themselves together to send out those to go into the regions beyond them and preach the gospel. Well, what about a place where there isn't anybody to preach the gospel? If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine. If anybody anywhere in the world ever wants to be saved, God will send somebody there. He did it for the Ethiopian eunuch. He's done it for you. And so you'll never be able to stand before God and say, I couldn't find the path. I searched for it all my life. Oh yeah, it's a plain path. It's so obvious. but because of our pride, we want to blaze our own trail. I must tell you this morning on the authority of the Word of God that that trail does not lead into the presence of God, but into the lake of fire. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we want to thank you this morning that there is a path of life. Lord, that you've made it plain for us. But Lord, our whole race is trying to blaze their own trail. Every man tries to go their own way and vainly say that they're doing it for you. Lord, you provided the only way that we can get onto the right path when you died on Calvary 2,000 years ago. Lord, the gospel's been preached. Captivity's been led captive. And yet, Lord, most of mankind is on the wrong path, the one that leads to death and destruction. I pray, Lord, for those that would be here this morning that aren't sure. Lord, that they'd understand that you've already constructed the path and you've invited all to come. You've already paid the price. And Lord, for those that are Christians this morning, that we'd come to grips once again with the fact that when we stray off the path, Lord, there's no pleasure in those things. Lord, though nobody can change the fact that we're saved, Lord, we can get into the misery that the world experiences every day by walking on the path that they walk on. Lord, remind us again this morning that you've got that way before us that's a perfect way and a just way and a righteous way. And Lord, that's the only place that our hearts will ever be content. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.